Once again, let's try this one more time. Good evening. It's wonderful to be back. Thanks, everyone, for joining tonight. So Sheer will be taking place after Mario probably till next summer, which means I don't have a hard stop. So I'll try to keep it under 3 hours. That is obviously a joke, but it is really nice to be back and to be giving Sheerim. It was energizing to be thinking and preparing again. I want to thank Esther Katz and Seymour Kaplan for sponsoring this series of Shiurim to help us prepare for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and everything that's coming. But the truth is we're not just preparing for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, but we're preparing for right now. And the goal for tonight is to gain insight into something we already know, which is that we know that the Yamim Noraim are your Medin. They are days of judgment. We know that Elul is supposedly classically known to be time for preparation, but where do we get this framing from that we're spending the entire Elul, that it's specifically this whole month, not a little shorter, not a little bit longer, that Elul is even preparation to begin with, other than perhaps the obvious point that that there would be some lead up to Rosh Hashanah, but this whole idea of Elul being this preparation month for Rosh Hashanah, where does this all come from? I want to try to gain some deeper understanding as to why this whole month is important, perhaps beyond some common sense. Some of the ideas that I'm sharing tonight are based on the Sifrei Hegyoni Halacha by Rav Yitzchak Rimsky, with a little bit of adaptation. So the truth is that some frame the time period that we're in right now, not as a 30-day period, which would just be the month, but it's a 40-day period. Right, because if it starts Rosh Chodesh Elul, Yom Kippur is the 10th of Tishrei, so that's 40 days. Rabbi Merrick Wild of the Manhattan Jewish Experience, who grew up in the Queens Jewish Center, began his career in outreach at the Queens Jewish Center. So he launched what's called the 40-Day Challenge. He has a new book to this effect that I didn't buy for this year, Mirat Hashem for next year, but it's meant to really use every day as an opportunity to be involved in self-transformation and reflection and change and tshuva and the like. Right? So some frame this as a 40-day period. So if we look at the tour, so the tour explains, Rosh Chodesh Elul Amar Kodesh Baruch Hu L'Moshe Ala Elai HaHara. Kodesh Baruch Hu told Moshe on Rosh Chodesh Elul, on the first day of Elul, to go up to the mountain. He went up to receive the second luchos, review shofar b'machane, and they received the and they blew a shofar throughout the camp when Moshe was going up. And so that already tells us the fact that we're connecting this period of Elul with Moshe going up to receive the luchos. So we know that Moshe was up there for 40 days. So that speaks to this entire period being a 40-day period. Right? So lachan yizkinu chazal shiyu token v'rosh chodesh elu b'chol shana v'shana kol hachodesh k'edil hasir yisrael shiyasu tshuva. So the instructions were to blow shofar starting from Rosh Chodesh Elu throughout the whole month. And that is to admonish the people, to stir the people to do tshuva. That's a takana of Chazal. The Yesh Mishemar Ben Lomar Slichos Tachnunim Rosh Chodesh Elul Ve'ilah. So the Sephardi custom is to start saying Slichos at this time. Throughout the entire month of Elul, they're saying Slichos right starting from Rosh Chodesh Elul. But this gives us a sense that there's a 40-day period, and there's actually no mention of Rosh Hashanah per se in this idea, right? It could be that even if there wasn't Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, that maybe this would be a time for tshuva because going back to Moshe, but obviously the connection is there. But there's a focus on tshuva, and therefore the shofar is meant to serve as tshuva, as the Rambam explains. So that explains some of the significance of starting from Elul. The Mishnah Berurah says that, adding on to this point, that's an Eis Ratzon, that the time that Moshe went up to get the Sechon Luchos shows that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to have a relationship with the Jewish people, that even though we sin, He still wanted to, he still wanted us to be his people. He wanted this connection. He wanted to forgive us. So that is, so while perhaps any time is a good time to do tshuva, this is the right time, right? And he elaborates on this by pointing out that we often say that the roshei tevos, that the of the word elul, that the word elul is an acronym, except that if you look not at the roshei tevos but the sofei tevos, if you look at the last letter of each word, so you have a yud for all of that. So yud plus yud plus yud plus yud is the number 40. So that shows 40 days, right? Again, an idea of there being a 40-day period that starts with Rosh Hashanah and ends with Yom Kippur. That's the time that is about the that the romantic relationship we have with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, that that Kodesh Baruch Hu loves us and that we have love for Kodesh Baruch Hu. So this is the time for us to be close to our beloved in tshuva. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's not just that we do tshuva from Ahava, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu accepts our tshuva with Ahava. So this explains the periods of the 40-day period. But what's interesting, especially when we think about the fact that shofar blowing is an Elul custom, and we do that for 30 days, not for 40 days, we do it for 30 days. So it's an interesting thing that in some ways Elul is sort of a self-confined thing. Right, so even with Yom Kippur, even though with Yom Kippur the period of tshuva seems to be 40 days, but the period leading up to Rosh Hashanah itself is 30 days. It's 30 days that we blow the shofar. So what's the significance of the 30-day period? Rimsky brings like a Yosher, the Sefer Minhagim from the period of the Rishonim, that points out. So he says, not solely tshuva, we have to do tshuva. Rosh Chodesh Elul ve'elaf, Yaakov is Rishus of Sihirus, that we should have alacrity when we do mitzvahs, and we should be cautious in our actions. Ki Ash Loshim Yom Kodem Yom Hadin, because it's 30 days before Judgment Day, right? So right here, we're not talking about 40, but we're talking about the fact that it's 30 days before Judgment Day. So what's the significance of 30 days? Man Beis Din Shloshim Yom. The time for Beis Din is 30 days. So what does it mean that the time for Beis Din is 30 days? So the Mishnah in Bava Metzia that says, I'm trying to make this bigger. Is that intrusive? That was perfect, actually. Okay, Hakosel V'Ha'ilan. Make this whole screen. It's even better. Yeah, Kosel v'ha'ilan, if you have a wall or a tree that were to fall in the public domain, b'iziku, and they cause damage, patur mi'ushalim. So they're exempt from paying. That's if it just, you know, I guess, unexpectedly happened. Nasdulos man la'kosel v'ha'ilan, but let's say they gave him time to cut down the tree or to destroy the wall, right? Because Beis Din saw that it was a little bit wobbly, it was unstable. So they gave an instruction that you have to get rid of the wall, you have to cut down the tree so it's not going to cause damage in the public square, in the public area. So the nafu b'toch hazman, so if it fell during the time, so it's putter, because you have to give them some time to cut it down, to get rid of it. The achar zman chayav. But it's after the time, then you're chayav. So what's the time period? What's the zman here? So the Gemara says, well, that's the question. What's the time for Beis Din? How much time does the court allow for this? So Amar Rabbi Yochanan, 30 days. You have 30 days to get rid of this tree, to get rid of this wall. So just as, says the Hagioni Halacha, just as one has 30 days from Beis Din to fix a wall in the tree that might fall down, and the concern is that someone might stumble, right? Not just that might fall on another roof or might hit something on the way down, but someone might stumble, right? If a stone wall falls down, so then you have pebbles and rocks, and and big stones, so people might stumble over it. So just as Beis Din gives you 30 days to fix that, in order to prevent one from stumbling, the same thing with our sins, same thing with our actions with our averus, that we are being given 30 days notice to fix. That's the significance of Rosh Chodesh Elul, of Blowing Shofar and Elul, the whole period of Elul, is that that's the time. Meaning that if I don't fix everything, I don't have to show up on Rosh Chodesh Elul and be perfect. And even on the 15th of Elul, what's today? Today is what day of Elul? Today is the 9th of Elul. 9th of Elul, I don't have to be perfect yet. I still have time to work on the things that I need to do. But the point is that there's a 30-day period. There's a 30-day notice leading up to Rosh Hashanah. And what's interesting is that we often look to external factors that would cause us to sin, right? So something in our environment, something that's genetic, which maybe isn't our fault, and it's our thoughts, and it's poor decisions that lead us to sin, whatever it is that causes us to sin. But the chiddush here of the Leket Yosher is that it's the sins themselves that cause one to sin. It's not that, a missing piece, a poor judgment, but sin itself causes one to sin. So why do I have this 30-day period of Elul? Because I need to remove my current sins so I don't cause myself to increase my sins, so I don't create more sins, right? Which is an interesting thing, because sometimes we think of doing tshuva as a way to avoid punishment, we're going to be standing before judgment, and we want HaKadosh Baruch Hu to judge us favorably. But it's not necessarily really about, the past sins, but it's about cleaning up our act right now for the future, so that I prevent sin from causing me to trip up more and to do more, right? So sin is that stumbling block. We see this idea, I think there are a couple of different ways that this idea is actually expressed within Chazal, within the idea of Yom Kippur. Right? So for example, the Mishnah in Yoma says, Ha'omer echtav ashuv, echtav ashuv. Somebody says, I'm going to sin and do tshuva, so the tshuva is not going to work. Gemara asks, why do I have to say echtav ashuv twice? Why do I have to say echtav ashuv twice? Because when a person sins and they repeat it, it becomes permitted. Right? If I, my whole life, I think that eating bacon is bad. And then one time I say, I'm going to try it. It smells really good. Maybe it's not, so I eat it once. So maybe that first time I'm going to recoil and I'm going to say, wow, I can't believe I did that. I've never done that. Your stomach hurts a little bit. Then you do it, but then you do it a second time. So what? So when it says that it becomes allowed, it means that just because I eat bacon two times, I'm allowed to eat it a third time. So Kupar explains, no, it becomes like it's permitted. Meaning that once I've eaten bacon, if I ate bacon that first time, so maybe I'm repulsed by it, maybe I realize it's bad, I won't do it again. I do it a second time, I do it a third time, so it becomes like it's permitted, it becomes a habit. So that's an example where one sin leads to more sins. And that's, I guess, within one particular sin. That if I do this sin, once I'm going to keep repeating that sin because I'm going to become habituated. It's going to lose its shock effect. It's also echoed an idea in the Mishnah of Pirkei Avos that Benazai says that we're supposed to run to a minor commandment like we would a heavy commandment. Right? Have a ratzel mitzvah kala kavachamur. Right? And likewise, we should be boreach min aver. We should not just avoid sin, but we should run away from them, but the other direction. And why is this? That a mitzvah leads to another mitzvah, and a sin leads to another sin. That behavior is being reinforced here, right? Behavioral psychologists, they understood something from Chazal. Right? They might not admit that comes from Chazal, but Chazal already understood, what the behavioral psychologists came to, is that we become habituated. But it might be a matter of habit, but the Mishnah goes on to say it's just schar mitzvah, mitzvah, schar avera, avera. That the reward for a mitzvah is a mitzvah, and the reward for an avera is an avera. Right? So you might see, you could say that maybe, sins by habit cause more sins, but the Tiferes Yisrael actually says that it's lo levad dehachi orcha. It's not just that it's the the way things are, right? So it's not just the way psychology works. It might be part of it, but in fact, one does one tiny mitzvah, but with joy for the honor of Hashem. You'll do another mitzvah. You'll get to do another mitzvah even bigger than the first one. These words are in the Mordechai Shapiro song Schar Mitzvah. Look it up on YouTube afterwards. It's a very catchy song. So the words come from this Mishnah in the Tiferes Yisrael. And likewise, the punishment for sinning is another sin. Right? The punishment for sin isn't, yeah, I mean, it might be Gehenna, but it's not just Gehenna, but it's that you're going to do more sins. Right? And there's a statement also in Yoma from Chazal that somebody who comes to purify themselves, so they're assisted, Hashem assists them, and somebody who wants to make themselves impure, so they give them the opportunity to do so, right? So it's not just that the idea is not just avoiding sin because of punishment, but the fact is that sin leads to more sin, both as a matter of habit and as a matter of punishment. We even see this by Avraham Avinu. Gemara asks, why is it that Avraham was punished? How is he punished? 210 years, we were enslaved. And Avraham Avinu was told about it. And the Gemara understands this, that it was in fact a punishment for Avraham Avinu, that his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, were going to be enslaved in Egypt. So why was he punished for this? Avraham Avinu was a very good Jew. Better than I am. So why did he get this punishment? He drafted Talmidei Chachamim, right? So when he needed to rescue Lot, so it says, that he gathered troops. It says he led forth his trained men. That's the literal translation. But it's understood to be that he took Talmidei Chachamim and brought them into battle. And he shouldn't have done that. So that was his punishment. So that's what, according to Rav Shmuel, says that Avram was punished because he was examining, he was questioning, he was doubting Kadosh Baruch Hu's midos when he asked the question, "B'ma'ada ki arishana, how do I know that I'm going to, in fact, actually inherit a future, that I'm going to have a legacy, that I'm going to have children, I've nobody to pass this down to?" Kadosh Baruch Hu said where's this going? So maybe that was a punishment, right? So two opinions what the punishment is. So the Rush says that in fact, even though it seems like, in fact, in terms of the context of Psukim, it seems like Shmuel's opinion makes sense that Avram was punished because he doubted the Kadosh Baruch Hu. But in fact, the first opinion that he improperly used Torah scholars for battle caused him to sin by doubting Kadosh Baruch Hu, which led to the punishment. So that's an example where Chazal see sin emerging from a previous sin. Similar ideas is expressed by the Beis Halevi of Yosef Dov Soloveitchik, the great-grandfather of the individual that we call the Rav. So he points this out from the Pasuk that we say at the beginning of the Aptar for Shabbos Shuva. It's the reason why we call it Shabbos Shuva. Shuva Yisrael Ad Hashem Elokecha, that you should return Israel to your God. Ki chashalta bavonecha, because you stumbled in your sin. So what does that mean? You stumbled in your sin. That from the first sin, you stumbled more and more, and you sinned even more. And therefore, hurry up and do tshuva. Hurry up and do tshuva. So all this supports the idea that sins themselves are what cause us to sin more. Right? So we don't have to start looking, so far and wide into Freudian kind of things, you know, why are we sinning, but just looking at our own sins. So that's going back to the idea that the reason why we have 30 days is because, again, right, when it came to, you know, if there was a concern that, you know, a wall might fall over, and therefore the stones are going to cause this collateral that people are going to start stumbling, right? So you had 30 days to fix that. So too, at all the time, 30-day period that we have. I guess you have to start from the first day of Rosh Chodesh, right? Not just not the first day of Elul, but the first day of Rosh Chodesh, right? The Kaf has to be Lamed Av in order for it to be 30 days. But you have that 30-day period, and we're given that notice at the beginning of Elul, and we're given that time to fix things. The Leket Yosher adds that the idea of introspection and looking to find our sins in order to weed them out, to get rid of them, is found in the word Elul itself. Right? Elul miloshon bi'alulun. Right? So this is the Aramaic word for Vayaturu. So Vayaturu is a word that's used to talk about the spies going to scout out the land to search, but that's what it means. Vayaturu means to search, Vayalulun means to search. That means that the word Elul means to search. So it's a time for us to examine, to search within our actions. Right? Likewise, in Eicha, you have the pasuk Nach b'sad racheinim Nach kor v'nashuv ad Hashem. We should search and examine our ways and do tshuva. Okay, so yeah, that's the point. So that's one thing that's very crucial about Elul, is that it's time for introspection. But not just because we decided that, you know, 30 is a good number, but there's a real rooted idea in the word Elul, and also in the idea of having 30 days. Is very rooted in Chazal to help us to figure out what stumbling blocks we need to remove from our Avodas Hashem. Okay. Another marker of Elul is, of course, saying the Perek of Tehillim, LeDavid, chapter 27 of Tehillim. So, interestingly, I'm not aware of it being mentioned before the Kitzer Shulchan Aruch, but it's certainly common custom. And the Kitzer explains based on a medrash. Well, so there, you know, there is a medrash about it, but in terms of it being codified in halacha, so it doesn't seem to be found before that. But the medrash explains that the reason why we say this Perek Tehillim at this time is because there are allusions to the different regalim in the different Yom Tovim and Tishrei. Right. So LeDavid Hashem Ori. I read first to Rosh Hashanah, V'ish'i, my salvation, first Yom Kippur, Kitzvinei V'suko, that Hashem will shelter me in his, hide me in the shelter is a hint to Sukkot. But it's a very good question here, which I hadn't thought of before. It's a very good question. If the reason why we say L'David is because of the allusion to Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, then we should only say L'David in Tishrei. Why am I saying it all of Elul, a whole month of Elul? Every single David and doesn't even apply until Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. So Rav Tzadok of Lublin, the great Hasidish Rebbe, points out the Baal Turim. Baal Turim points out that the word Lulei Hamanti L'Rosh B'Tuv Hashem, which comes at the end of the Psalm, Lulei Hamanti, Lulei Osios Elul. Right. So if you take the word Lulei and it's backwards, so that's Aleph Lav Vav Aleph Lamed Vav Lamed. That from Elul onwards, I fear Hashem. Right? That with the word lule, there's a hint to the word Elul, because that's the time to fix our actions to not cause more sin, right? As we were just saying before, that we don't want our actions to cause more sin. So just to understand this a little bit more, so the simple meaning of the pasuk Le'eman Tidur B'Tuv Hashem Eretz Chaim. It says that if I hadn't believed that I would see the good of God in the land of the living, right? So this is David HaMelech basically saying that if I weren't to be aware of the possibility of a good life in the next world, so my enemies would lead me astray, which seems to betray a sense of confidence that David HaMelech had, that he would get Olam Haba, that he's confident. Right? In fact, in the beginning of the parak, it seems like there's a little bit of fear, but by the end there seems to be confidence. But in a cloth, if you were to look at a sort of an original Sefer Tehillim on a cloth, so there should be a dot on the lule, and that dot suggests that perhaps he had a little bit of doubt. So why did David HaMelech have doubt? See, I doubt. Shama Yigra Machet. This is Baran Brachos, that he was concerned that maybe, that right now I'm good, but maybe I will sin and I will lose my Olam Haba, I'll lose the opportunity to see the Tuv HaShem Be'eretz Chaim. So that was his concern. So that's what we see here, that Lule Elul is meant to not to give us a crippling doubt and anxiety, but it should put us in a mode to be thinking, to be introspective, to fix our sins, that we should be thoughtful, we should be aware of the time period that we're in. That should give us it should give us a sense that perhaps nothing's guaranteed, or not that it should give us undue anxiety and fear, but it should give us a little bit of I think especially in 21st century, we have to sometimes be reminded that not everything always is guaranteed to be the way that we wanted it. We learned that plenty over the last year and a half. So it's just a reminder that we're mortal, and you know that we have to do our job to be the best people. Okay. So with that said, it might be that Elul is a time for fixing sins. Okay. But it should be the exclusive time for that, right? We should be really engaged in tshuva all year round, right? So the Hagiyurei Halacha brings us in brings an interesting question to this point. So the Gemara says, in Pesachim, Shalom and Dorshim Bilchos Pesach Kodem Pesach Shoshim Yom. So we have 30 days that we have to start learning the halachas of Pesach before Pesach. Because there's a lot of halachas, they're complicated, so we have to start preparing early. That's a Gemara Pesachim. Gemara Megillah at the very, very end says, right, the very Moshe as Bodeh Hashem Bnei Israel, Moshe shared the holidays to Bnei Israel. So you have to learn the halachas of each one in its time. So you learn the halachas of Pesach on Pesach and the halachas of Tzeres on referring to Shavuos. So you learn the halachas of Shavuos on Shavuos, halachas of Chag, of Sukkot on Sukkot. So on the Shalosh Regalim, on the holidays themselves, I should be engaged in learning the halachas plus 30 days before Pesach. And some say that even with the other Yamim Tovim, with Sukkot, also good to learn 30 days before, but that's what the Gemara says. The Marsha asks a very good question. Why does it just say Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot? Especially if we're quoting from Parshas Emor, Moedei Hashem, well, Rosh Yom Kippur, we're including that also. So why don't we have to learn the halachas? Why doesn't Gemara say that we have to start learning the halachas early or even on the days themselves? So he says, V'achnam Rosh Yom Kippur lo mikru mizman lizman. Because it's only Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot that come once a year. That shaking a lulav is unique on Sukkot. I need to brush up. I need to remember what I'm supposed to do. Right, getting rid of my chametz. Right, I forget from year to year. This detail might have a foggy memory of what I did last year, what I did 2 years ago, but from time to time, so maybe we forget. But tshuva is not something we should ever forget. We should always be thinking about tshuva year round. So therefore, we don't necessarily have to be engaged in the halachas of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, in that same sense as a halachic mandate, because we should be involved in tshuva. Granted, cash over is something that's only done once a year. We should learn those halachas, but the point is still very, very powerful. And likewise, the Kli Yakar asks the question: why isn't it that Rosh Hashanah is identified in the Torah as what it is? Right? The whole basis of Rosh Hashanah for us is that it's Yom Hanin. Right? There'd be nothing to Okay, so the Torah tells us that it's a Yom Teruah, but obviously Rosh Hashanah is about Judgment Day. It's part of the Mim Narayim. But the Torah doesn't say that. So why doesn't it say that? So Priyakar says, because otherwise a person will do whatever they want in your lung, and they'll say that I can fix it on Rosh Hashanah, right before I get to the Kisei Adin, before I get to the Throne of Judgment. Right? It's the same thing the Mishnah I quoted before about somebody says that I will sin and do tshuva. So the next part of that Mishnah, so if somebody says I will sin and do, and Yom Kippur will atone, so Yom Kippur is not atoned. But it's the same thing, that we shouldn't get this idea that, well, this is Yom Adin, this is the time for tshuva, so the rest of the year I can do whatever I want, and I'll come take care of it in Rosh Yom Kippur. But rather, a person should imagine themselves that they're standing before judgment every day. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's always calling Yom Vayom B'tshuva. Every day should be a day of tshuva. Expressed differently in the Mishnah Pirkei Avos, that's because we also, a person should do tshuva before they die. So we don't know when we're going to die, so we should do tshuva every day. But similar concept with Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Right, so I want to end by talking about tefillah. We mentioned something about Ladavid, but Elul, not just beyond Ladavid, Elul is a time for tefillah at large. Right? We say tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah, ma'arinah, nesorah, gzeirah. That tefillah is one of those things that can overturn a decree. So tefillah is avodah shebelev, tefillah is service of the heart. Your heart has to be into it. So we're supposed to daven with kavanah. But kavanah is very difficult. Kavanah is very difficult. It's difficult to concentrate. It's rote. It's repetitive. Feels mindless. So granted, while we should have kavanah all year long, so now is particularly a time to focus ourselves even more to muster the strengths to daven. Right? So sometimes we do it naturally. Other times, we need that extra energy. But now's that time to really be thinking about that again. Right? Some of these things true all year round, but there's a certain time that we really try to focus on that. We try to recharge and to recalibrate. So throughout the Matzah, we talk about Rosh Hashanah in relation to the creation of the world, and particularly the creation of human being. In fact, the human being was created on Rosh Hashanah. So what does it mean to be human? Mishnah and Bava Kamma, first Mishnah and Bava Kamma, not a place you would expect to start. But the Mishnah says that there are four primary categories of damage: the shor, the boar, the mava, and the hever. The ox, the pit, hever is fire, and mava. So what is mava? So one opinion, Shmuel says that it's the tooth, the category of eating. It's a whole discussion of Gemara. But Rav says that Mav is Adam. It's a human being. That Mav is a human being. And how do we know that Mav refers to a human being? Because the pasuk in Yeshaya says Amar Shomer Asa Boker. Morning has come and also night. Begam Laila. Im Tivayon Be'ayu. If you inquire, then inquire. Inquire, then inquire. And this pasuk is also quoted in Sanhedrin, where it says, "Im tivayun be'ayu shuvu esayim." The watchman said, "Morning comes and also the night. If you inquire, inquire, return, come." Meaning to say that if you want geula, you have to down for it and you have to do tshuva. So this word tivayun mave tivayun be'ayu refers to davening, to seeking, to requesting from Hashem, which also comes with the process of tshuva, right? Which means that the definition of an adam is someone who's mavis, somebody who seeks, who inquires, who davens. We even see this, if you look at the word adam, look at the word adam. Let's see if I can make a whiteboard here? It's actually worth demonstrating on a whiteboard. Okay, so you have the word Adam. So if I spell that out, that's Aleph, Dalet, and Mem. Okay, so if you take out the Aleph, the Dalet, and the Mem, which himself spell Adam, what are you left with? Mit Palel. It means that to be a human being is to daven. That part of what it means to be human is that we're dependent on Kodesh Baruch Hu. We're very capable of a lot, but we still need a Kodesh Baruch Hu's assistance, and we're supposed to have this connection. So on with this idea when it comes to tefillah, right? The Gemara Halacha asks the question: why do we think we have the audacity to think that prayer changes a situation, right? We think we dive in and something will come out of it. Where do we get this idea that we can just ask Hashem things and that he's going to do with that? That Kadosh Baruch Hu will change because we asked. So what? My vineyard is grow as a zero. Just because I dive in, Hashem's going to overturn an evil decree? So Yosef Albo, the author of Sefer HaIkarim, a medieval philosopher, less well-known than the Rambam, but a very significant thinker. So he says that tefillah doesn't change HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will, but it changes us. Tefillah changes us. That's why it's mipalel and reflexive. Right? Mipalel actually means to judge ourselves, but it's reflexive, right? It's not one way, but it's kind of both ways. So why is it both ways? Because when we daven with kavana, we change. We become our best selves. We come out motivated. We come with pure intentions. It can be a transformative experience, right? Davening rote, this is davening with kavana. So I personally, speaking for myself, I feel more human, alive. I feel more complete. I feel more whole when I've davened with kavana. That I feel like I have a connection, and that the words that I'm saying had an impact on me, and whatever I was davening for makes an impact on me in terms of what I want to do with my life. Which means that when we daven with kavana, we're not the same person. So therefore, when a Kadosh Baruch Hu's judging us when we daven and we daven with kavana, so he's not davening the person I was before, he's davening the person I am now after I've davened. Mipalel means to judge, which means that when we daven right, we're evaluating who we are and who we want to be before Kadosh Baruch Hu, which means that we've engaged in a process that transforms who we are. It's not the tefillah itself, but it's a change within us that we're a different person, that we've changed. And that's the importance of tefillah right now, particularly in this time period. If we want to get to that point of change, and that's what we were talking about at the beginning, changing and removing our own stumbling blocks. So davening is an important piece of that, right? Change doesn't, we need siyata dishmaya, but but davening is that opportunity to have that introspection, to think about, you know, what it is that I want to change. And that gets us, I think, to the, and that's the importance of mindful tefillah. There's a very interesting ideas. I like quoting John Kabat-Zinn, who's the father of contemporary meditation. So he writes, when it comes to meditation, that when you throw yourself into a formal, informal practice of meditation, I'm not saying that you have to do meditation, but I think his point is relevant for us. But you throw yourself into the practice of meditation as if there were no tomorrow, and as if your entire life hung in the balance. Because in a very real and important, in very real and important ways, your life does hang in the balance. So what does that have to do with meditation? So whatever has to do with meditation is whatever has to do with meditation. But for us, if we think of davening as being a meditative experience, we have to be present, we have to be focused, so we can very easily understand what the importance of it is. Because our life does hang in the balance, because that's what Rosh Hashanah is, and Yom Kippur is that our life does hang in the balance, that our fate is on the line. So being able to dive into Kavanah is very relevant, right? Another line that I like that he says, it boils down to simply paying attention in your life as if it really, really mattered, because it does, and more than you think. Right? So why does being mindful matter? Matters for a lot of reasons, but especially when it comes to davening and being mindful in our actions, also in our actions when it comes to just the way we interact in the world with other people. So all this mindfulness matters, because otherwise, you know, that's what this is really all about. This is what Yemei Din are about, is like, you know, what's our connection with the Kadosh Baruch Hu? Who are we? Who we are as people? So if we're able to channel that into focused davening, so that changes us. If we focus, take that mindfulness into noticing our actions and changing them, so that's really the whole avoda of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. But it starts with El is that time, that 30-day period leading up to Rosh Hashanah, that we show up, that we're able to do that, right? So hopefully we saw over the course of tonight that, you know, the significance of the 30-day period being that, you know, we're being summoned to Beis Din on the first day of Tishrei, so we're given a 30-day notice. We want to remove our own stumbling blocks, and tefillah is a very important. It's not just about the tefillah itself, but the tefillah's in itself is important because in change it does, but fuel also hopefully leads to our success in that endeavor as well. I wish everyone a wonderful night. Thanks for joining.